All right, well, I think we can go ahead and get started. It's good to see everybody this morning. So today, we are going to dive a bit deeper into our union with Christ. So just as a quick refresh, last week we talked about why union with Christ matters in the first place. And so we talked a lot about the fact that Jesus Christ is the foundation for all that we do. And we have all of our being in him and all of those very beneficial things to us, that everything that we receive because of it are byproducts of that relationship and foundation in Christ, right? So our salvation, the fact that we get to enjoy heaven, we get to enjoy the Lord, all of those things are good, right? But Christ is the center of who we are, why we were created, how we have our being, all of those things. So it was hopefully a fruitful overview and dive into that topic. But what we're going to talk about today is the fact that we are elected in Christ. And so specifically, what does that mean for us? And what does that look like? And how does that work? So that's what we're going to talk about today. But before we do, let's open with a word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you so much for calling us to you. We thank you for your great grace, your infinite mercies, and your patience with us. We ask now that you would be with us in this class, that you would just bless our conversation, that you would open our hearts and our minds to your word, and that you would bless us through it. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so today when we talk about being elected in Christ, one of the central things we're going to talk about and really focus on is the fact that we were selected before the foundation of the world, right? That this is something that is not arbitrary. It's not something that God decided, after a little while, a point in time, it felt like it was something that was going to be good for him to do, worthwhile for him to do. This is something that happens in infinity. Right, this is something that happens for all of us, and that this is something that did not happen when we started to believe in God. Right, He did not call us because we decided to do something. Right, and as good Reformed theologians, we all understand and know that it didn't happen when Christ died for us. As important as that moment was, right. It didn't happen when we were born. It didn't happen. It didn't depend on any of those natural things. It happened to us before anything was made, before any decisions from a human standpoint were made on the earth. This is a powerful thought for us. And again, it's one of those things that, you know, we know, right? That we know what the good theological answer is. But when we really think about what that means, not only for us, but just the reality of that situation, right? That God, the Creator, knew each of us before anything was made. It's an amazing thought. It really is. The other big thing that we're going to talk about today is that this choosing didn't happen in isolation, right? God does not choose us and then we're chosen, and then we kind of move and breathe and have our operation, right? We're chosen, but we're chosen in Christ, which is what we've been talking about a lot over the past couple weeks, and how that union with Christ is very important to us. So the fact that we're chosen is amazing. The fact that we're chosen in Christ makes it even more amazing and more sure and more powerful and all of those things. So let's talk a little bit about what that means for us. So we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted and beloved. So we can see that election isn't random. It's not a bare decree. It isn't abstract. Right? We see here in Ephesians, and there's a lot packed in these verses, right? We're not going to unpack all of it. You could spend multiple sermons here, of which I'm not equipped or qualified to give. However, it is worth pointing out a couple of key things. So just as we've been talking about, he chose us in him. God our Father chose us in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. Why? So that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We talked last week about, we know that we're Christians, and we can see it generally in other people when we're trying to assess if they're Christians, right? And on session, we are charged with this in part. We can't ultimately know people's hearts, but when we receive new members, we look for a credible profession of faith, right? And part of that is because when we are Christians, there is a new man born. And that new man desires and produces good works and good things, right? So there are evidences of the reality of our new self to others outside. That should be something that is clear to them. And that the Lord has predestined us to the adoption that he has called us to as sons by himself. No, Ephesians tells us by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So, what does it mean to be elected in Christ? And I think I put it on the handouts, but the Reformed definition, and it's good, the Reformed view of election, known as unconditional election, means that God does not foresee an action or condition on our part that induces him to save us. Rather, election rests on God's sovereign decision to save whomever he is pleased to save. All right, so again, we know, as the powerful Reformed theologians we are, that God did not look down through the corridors of time and see that we would all decide to show up here this morning. And because of that, he says, okay, Nate Dinsmore, I'm going to select you. I'm going to pull you out, and I'm going to select you, right? Because of some decision that Nate would have made down the road. No, Nate is here because God has already called him from before the foundation of the world, just as we all are as believers, right? It is our great desire to be with other believers, to learn about the Lord, to worship him, to spend time with him, to do what he would have us to do. And so that's the order of operations there. And why? Because it pleases God. That's as simple as that. And we'll talk a little bit more about the other side of that, those who are not called. It's a great cruelty, right? It's a great cruelty by God that he has selected some and not selected others. Is it hard to think about? For me, it is. Right? We all have friends and family that we have deep, real love for who are not saved. Right? It's hard. And maybe the one thing that you want to do more than anything is to talk to them about Jesus Christ and to share with them what has been given to you, because you know how much it has changed you in yourself. Especially if you're a Christian like myself who came to know the Lord later in life. Right? I can remember, I was in my early 20s when I was converted. It was when I met my wife, or soon-to-be wife, Leslie. And the Lord used that time, early time with her, and we're getting to know each other, to bring me to him. Right? Growing up Catholic, I can't say for sure when the lights turned on for me, right? And I'm sure for some of you it's similar. You can't pinpoint that moment. For some of our friends and family, they can, right? There was a moment where they knew, right? It was a little more gradual for somebody like me. But I remember what I was like before, right? And I can see a lot of that in my family, friends, even two of the three of my own sons who are in their early approaching mid-20s at this point. And so we struggle with these things, but we're going to talk a little bit about the decisions that God makes and why he makes them. And spoiler, it's pretty simple, right? And it's because he wants to. And whatever God does is good, right? God isn't, you know, right now we operate with justice, kind of like justice is over top of all of us, right? And it's something that we hold ourselves to, right? You go into a court of law and you expect justice to be done, right? And so justice is like this thing, this concept that lives above us. And we mistakenly at times ascribe that to God, as if God operates that way as well, that justice is also over top of God and God must be beholden to it. And we can look at God and we can catch him in his injustice and say, well, that decision that you made, that was unjust. And Paul's going to talk about this here shortly. But the fact of the matter is justice comes from God, like everything comes from God. God is not beholden to justice. Everything God does is just. And that's a big difference for us to keep in mind. So we'll keep that in mind as we start to work our way through some of this. But a couple of things here. So obviously we're going to talk a bit about Romans. So Romans chapter 9 verses 10 through 13 says, "And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though we were not yet born and had done nothing good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, 'The older will serve the younger.' As it is written, 'Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.'" We're all familiar with this. We're familiar with how Esau was made subject to his younger brother. And those of you with sons, you know that would be a very easy thing, right? Children in general. Usually the older has the privilege, right? Or they think that they do, especially when they're younger and there's a little bit more of a disparity. If, you know, the difference between a 4 and a 2-year-old is quite significant compared to, you know, a 17 and a 15-year-old. So I remember when our kids were little and, you know, they'd be running around and, you know, the older was always lording it over the others because they just had physical prowess over them and they had ability and, you know, they could outsmart them most of the time. But this is not how our Lord operates. Christ is chosen first. Right? Isaiah chapter 42. "So before we are chosen, Christ was chosen. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit in him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." We see here that Christ is the true elect one. And again, that we are chosen in him, not apart from him. Right? So even in Isaiah, before Christ even comes, we get this prophetic language. We get to see what is awaiting God's people before they really realize what is going to be happening. Right? They're not aware of this in its fullness to the extent that we are. The knowledge that we have, having the totality of Scripture, having a book that we can go to and understand what comes after all of this. But we hear about the servant of the Lord in whom the Spirit of the Lord is given to and who will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. Right, and we look at this election as not merely something that's corporate, you know, or impersonal. It is something that's personal, right? It's not just, again, Last week, we kind of used the analogy that God sort of, you know, doesn't just scoop up a bunch of random people and say, this is the group, right? He has chosen each person individually, right? And knows us so intimately. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before. You laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain it. I do like this quite a bit. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike in you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them.
Hey Kevin, that's a great Psalm 139. It's great to read in the different translations because some of the things just come out so it's just a blessing to hear those words.
Could you repeat all those translations for us, Denny? So that we can compare. No, it's one of those pieces of scripture that we all know, right? As soon as you start hearing those words, you are recognizing what's going to be coming next. And even if you can't rattle it off like Denny can from memory, all of those verses. But when we think about it in this context, that to be elected and what that means, it means this. It means that we have a God who cares for us in this way, who knows us so intimately, right? He knows the depths, right? It's not as if it's like whoever the person is in your life, for most of us our spouse, but maybe it's, you know, depending on where you are in your life, a close friend, a parent, whomever that human individual might be that you would identify, that person knows me like nobody else does. They can't scratch the surface of how your God knows you. Right? It says that God knows us so well that he knows us better than we know ourselves, that the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf and offers petitions and prayers to God in heaven because we don't even know to pray for them. Our God loves us. He is our champion. He has sent his son for us. This is what it means to be elected in Christ, right? And how he knows us before the forming of all things. So Matthew Henry, you'll forgive me. I tried to shorten this a little bit. I really enjoy Matthew Henry. He does get a bit flowery. I don't mind the floweriness, but about Psalm 139, in part, I'm not going to read all of it, but Matthew Henry notes that God, rightfully, thou art master of my most secret thoughts and intentions and the innermost recesses of my soul. Thou not only knowest, but governest them as we do that which we have possession of. And the possession thou hast of my reins is a rightful possession. For thou convertest me in my mother's womb, that is, thou madest me. Thou madest me in secret. The soul is concealed from all about, is concealed form all about us. Who knows the things of a man save the spirit of a man? Hence we read of the hidden man of the heart. But it was God himself that thus covered us, and therefore he can, when he pleases, discover us. When he hid us from all the world, he did not intend to hide us from himself. Concerning the formation of man, of each of us, the glory of it is here given to God, entirely to him. For it is he that has made us and not we ourselves. Remember, all of the boasting and the pomp and all of those things are stripped away, right? Last week we talked about creation. And one of the reasons that man was created last, sometimes we like to think because we're the crown jewel of his creation, right? But the other part of it is, so that we can lay claim to nothing else of creation because we weren't there for it. We had nothing to do with it. He didn't need us for anything. He loves us. He created us with purpose. But he doesn't need us in that way. It was done under the divine inspection. My substance, when hid in the womb, nay, when it was yet but in fieri, in the forming, an unshapen embryo was not hidden from thee. Thy eyes did see my substance when I was in the womb, when I was yet unformed. The Lord saw me. He saw my substance. He knew what it was to be. By this divine operation, as the eye of God saw us then, so his hand wrought us. We were his work, according to the divine model. In thy book, all my members were written. Eternal wisdom formed the plan, and by that almighty power raised the noble structure. And the big point here is, none of that is ever detached from Jesus Christ. None of that is apart from Christ. We were elected in Christ. We are saved through Christ. We are attached, thank God, to Christ. And it's because of this that election is loving, right? It's not cold. I think oftentimes, you know, there are derogatory terms tossed our way. The frozen chosen is a good one, right? But remember what we read in Ephesians. I think it was in chapter 1. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Right? There's always love attached to it. Jesus Christ is love. He's a representation in part of God's love to us. His work for us is in love. It's because he loves us, because we are chosen. And this is something that isn't mechanical. It's very relational. It's very covenantal. It draws us to Christ, which draws us to God through Christ. So let's talk about that other side of the coin a little bit. Romans chapter 9, Paul anticipates this. He anticipates some pushback when he's talking about election, right? And he begins in chapter 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, For this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens." So we see that through the language that is used here, right, when we think about God not even operating above justice or below justice, God is justice. Right? And again, we say, because we know in our heads, we are all deserving of hell. Right? We know that. It's one of the first things that we learn as children, or if you're coming into this particular denomination, for instance, that it's something that is talked about a lot. I remember when my wife and I were going for our first marital counseling meeting, and it was with Ray. We were Ray's first marriage. We can lay claim to that. And we're still married, so that's great. I remember driving up and, you know, as I shared with you last week, because I grew up very Catholic, I had a lot of, and still possess some knee-jerk reaction to things. Unless he said, listen, whatever you do, if he says, how do you know you're getting to heaven? Don't say because you're a good person. Right? Don't say that. We know that there's no good people. We know that in and of ourselves, we're all deserving of hell. It's still difficult, though, when we look around at our friends and family who we described earlier, whom we love, and we can look at them and we can say, but really not that person? Why me? I know I'm not deserving. I know God was merciful. And it's not too far of a leap in our own sinful minds to say, but it's not fair that my sister wasn't. We grew up in the same house, same parents, same advantages, disadvantages, most of the same experiences. How does one end up here and the other over here? But the fact remains that we all are deserving of hell. That is just. So God going and choosing whom he pleases is a great mercy. And it is not up to us not only to not make the decision, but frankly to question it. Some things are not for us to know, right? God has revealed some things to us, right? He's declared things to us. He has a declarative will that he declares to us. We have it in Scripture. We can see the things that God has for us to know in Scripture. We can see nature. We can see the creation. We can see his will through that act. We can know things about him there. His orderliness. The systematic way in which he does things. How all things feed into each other. This intricate system, and the more that we see of it, the more that we understand about nature and the things outside of this planet. It's just, it's more amazing, more incomprehensible how he holds and binds all of this together. And then there are just some things that are just for him. There are just some things that we have to be okay saying, that's not for me to know. The reason he called you is because he wanted to. And the reason he didn't call your blood brother or sister or friend or coworker or boss or cousin is because he didn't. And it's as simple as that. It might be difficult for us, but I hope that by the end of this, we'll see that it shouldn't be. So our election And the way that God goes about doing is it matters because it grounds us, it grounds our salvation in God, right? It takes all of the onus off of us and puts it firmly on God. And it further deepens our union with Jesus Christ. The more time that we're Christians, right? The more time that we understand our sin, we mentioned this last week, the more we understand how much we need the Lord, how much we need Jesus Christ. Some more verses that we know well. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." A little further in John 14:6, Jesus said to them, "I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Right? That is a great proof text for our election in Christ, not in ourselves, not even because God has decreed it. We are linked to Jesus Christ forever. Praise God. Ephesians chapter 1, 13 through 14. "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him." So God chooses. We have nothing to boast in. This should do nothing but humble us and drive us to our knees and thank God for what he has done for us. The reality is if we could get a picture, because we're motivated by negative things, maybe more so than positive things, right? I'm a big sports fan. Specifically, I'm a big Buffalo Bills fan. So, which Denny loves. So, you know, but you hear athletes, like premier athletes who have won multiple championships. Are those the things they remember mostly? No, a lot of times what you hear is, "I remember the ones I didn't win. I remember the hardship, the negative. That stuck with me more than anything." Right? It's part of who we are. If we could get a small picture, window, into hell, into the wrath of God that is rightly waiting for all of us in and of ourselves, we would be on our knees all day long, so quickly, thanking him for saving us from that rightful, justified fate. So, with this as our reality, our election through Jesus Christ should give us unshakable assurance in that election, right? We're weak. We're sinful. We know, and if we're being honest with each other, and hopefully over the course of our Christian walk, we're developing that honesty more and more, especially with ourselves, because you are the easiest person that it is for you to lie to, right? "Why didn't you do that thing, Kevin?" "Well, you know, I mean, you know me. I was tired and I had a lot of things going on. I was going to, but then this other thing came up," and we can make so many excuses for ourselves so easily because we want to. We want to. We want to let ourselves off the hook. But as Christians, that ought not be the case. We're called to something more. We're called to live a life of purpose outside of ourselves. We are now beholden to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit works in our hearts. God our Father has expectations that we must meet. Colossians chapter 1, "For by him all things are created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." What an amazing thought. All things hold together, not once, all the time, in perpetuity. Right now, God is holding all of this together. Right? We have ways in which we can scientifically observe things and test things and prove things in our own terms and our own ways. And these prove God's creation and the goodness of his creation and how it might work. We don't know everything. But God is the one holding all of this together, right? God's the reason this platform is solid. Right now, he's holding it together. It's an amazing, intricate system that he has designed and created. Isaiah, again, chapter 45. "I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Shower, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds rain down righteousness. Let the earth open, that salvation and righteousness may bear fruit. Let the earth cause them both to sprout. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe to him who strives with him who formed it. A pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, 'What are you making?' Or, 'Your work has no handles?'" And we can see God will do what he does. He has formed all things. He is the maker. We and everything else in creation are the pots. And if he decides to put handles on them, so be it. And if he doesn't, so be it. Lamentations chapter 3. "Who has spoken and it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? It is not from the mouth of the Most High." I'm sorry. "Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Why should a living man complain? A man about the punishment of his sins." We're going to see this in Job shortly. And so, again, in Romans, something that, especially for us as Reformed thinkers, we think about the unbreakable chain, the golden chain, right? This order of events that happens for all of us. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." This is preamble to this. "And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." We're going to talk about those pieces and parts starting next week as well, and continuing this next week as well. Again, this order of operations, as it were, is something that is familiar to us as Reformed thinkers. Sinclair Ferguson does like to point out, though, I read an interesting article from him about this particular verse, and he said, you know, one of the things that concerns him sometimes about it, depending on who he's talking to, is even for some folks, it does remove Christ from the equation a little bit. We start to quickly get wrapped up in our own thing, right? That God calls us, he justifies us, he does all of these things for us. It's us, right? And Sinclair Ferguson's quick to remind us that, yes, it's a chain. These things are linked. As long as we remember that Christ is the gold on that chain, right? Now, maybe that's a flowery way of saying it, and maybe it's not the most theological way of thinking about it. But the fact is that, and the point that Sinclair Ferguson is trying to make is that we cannot remove Christ from that equation, right? He says the most important word in this particular verse, the beginning of 28, is the word and. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Why? Because he makes intercession for us, Jesus Christ, the verse before. He makes intercession for his saints. And then because of that, byproducts. Why? Because Christ is the foundation. We're in Christ. And then we get all of these benefits. So as we're getting ready to wrap up slightly here, some things to just consider, right? So these are maybe, you know, two of the I don't want to say tripping points, but things to keep in mind, I suppose. Not separating election from Christ, right? Obviously, this is the theme of this class, our union with Christ. Everything we do is important, and it's important that we remember that it's in Christ. But again, it's easy for us to forget where our foundation is, right? I have thought, right, in the not-so-distant past, am I elect? You don't have to raise hands, but has anybody ever struggled with that question? Right? Am I elect? There are times when it's like, man, oh man, it doesn't seem like it. Right? Just if you're being honest with yourself in those quiet moments, it doesn't seem like it. But brothers and sisters, I will submit to you, that's probably the wrong question. The better question is, am I in Christ? Ephesians chapter 2, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. It isn't us. And when we wonder if we're elect and we struggle with that, we look to Jesus Christ. Am I in Christ? Do I desire? Right? I mean, if for most believers, I would say probably for any believer, a good litmus test if you are saved is if sometimes you question it. Right? It's indicating a couple of things. Chief among them is that you're feeling some of the sin that you are committing and responsible for. You are no longer living in ignorance, but you are living with Jesus Christ. The Christian walk is going to be fraught with ups and downs. Two step forward, one step back. One step forward, two steps back. Sometimes you just take some steps back. It's a constant fight and struggle. The fact that we're aware of it and are making moves to overcome some of those deficiencies should be indicators to us that we are indeed saved. St. Clair Ferguson, well, I was looking at a lot of St. Clair Ferguson this week. He also points out when answering this question of knowing if we're saved or not, He says, and also the Spirit, as Paul says in Romans 8, begins to work in our lives and witness with our spirits. And so when he's talking about Romans 8, he says, and I particularly think here that he seems to indicate that one of the evidences that God has really chosen us, that we really are his children, is that when the crisis comes, we have this God-given instinct to cry out, Abba, Father. So that instinctive appeal to God as our Heavenly Father is like the sense that we have inwardly that he has taken us into his family because he has adopted us, and that in this sense, he has chosen us as his children. And I like that because if your instinct is to cry out to God as your Father, to seek his forgiveness, to seek his guidance, to go to his word, those are A-plus indicators that you are trusting in him and that you have a modicum of faith in him, not because of yourself and your greatness, but because he has given it to you and he has given you that desire. So we're going to close here with the last thing that I wanted to point out was that we don't make our election speculative. All right, this is about, again, God's hidden will. So we've been talking a lot about our union with Christ, the importance of it. All of that is obviously very important. But it is important to remember also, and we touched on this a little bit earlier, but we're not called, we're not elected, so that we're able to peer into the will of God, into his hidden will. Right? When he elects us, it does not mean that we are given the secret sauce, right? For all things. Things are illuminated for us, and things that we would hear before but didn't fully understand or appreciate or believe are made new to us and made real to us and made good to us. We are called to trust God. We are called to trust Christ. We are called to trust in the Holy Spirit, in our triune God whom we serve. I am going to read. This is one of my, when I struggle, this series of verses, and this is Job chapter 38. This helps me to remember who I am and who God is. Right? So we're all familiar with Job and his story, and this is the end of it. Right? And it's important to remember that Job goes through all of these difficulties and all of this suffering, and we as readers are privy to the opening and close of the book of Job, meaning that we see why God did these things to Job. Right? And the majority of the book is Job and those who are closest to him, his wife and his friends, speculating on why this is happening to Job. It's a lot of what the book is about. And we get this great narrative of this back and forth, almost to the point of exhaustion for ourselves. But we never see the discussion, Job never sees the discussion that God has with Satan, like we do, where it's so quickly we understand, oh, well, God's doing this because Job is so faithful, right? He's going to allow Job and his actions to rebuke Satan. It's a pretty awesome thing. Maybe not for Job and all the time that he was suffering through it, but especially because Job never understood that. He was questioning himself, right? So finally, when we get to the end of it, Job's had enough. He's going to get some answers. It is about time, right? So Job makes his petition. And the Lord, I don't know what the situation would have actually been like. We get the word whirlwind, right? I don't know what's in your minds. I think in the movie Twister. I'm a kid of the 90s. Out of some storm, some cataclysmic event, the Lord speaks to Job. Right? So again, if we could actually imagine what that might be like, And not to make it overly dramatic or any of those things, but the power there, just in that alone, regardless of what he says. But what he says is, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it, to that where its foundation is fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut the seas in with the doors, when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment, and thick darkness its swaddling band? When I mixed my limit, when I fixed my limit for it, and set bars and doors? When I said, this far you may come, but no farther. Ocean, space. And here your proud waves must stop. Have you commanded the mornings since your days began? And caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it? It takes on form like clay under a seal, and stands out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and the upraised arm is broken. Have you entered the springs of the sea, or have you walked in search of the depths? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me, if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light? And darkness, where is its place? That you may take it to its territory, that you may know the paths to its home. Do you know it? Because you were born then? Or because the number of your days is great? And he goes on and on and on. This is the God that we serve. This God right here. We have no business questioning the decisions that God makes. What is good for us to know is that he makes them. And that for whatever purpose, he has called each of us to him, this God. I don't know why. I also don't really need to know why. I know that it served his good purpose, and that it was a decision that he made. And I also know that he calls not those who are strong to him, but those who are weak, of which I will gladly be a weak, weak member. So I know we're getting close to closing here. So just a couple of just things just to keep in mind over the course of the week. Again, fairly basic, but just, do I think of my salvation ultimately as dependent upon me? Right? And I know, again, I know that we know that theology. I know we know in our heads. But in your day-to-day practices, if you catch yourself, right, oh, I didn't do this, or I should have done this, or holding somebody else to a standard, remind yourself of that. The struggling that we have with our own assurance. And ultimately, do I see my identity as being chosen in Christ? So next week of election is God choosing us in Christ. How do we receive that righteousness? And so we're going to be talking about justification next week. With that, let's close with a word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have called us to you. We don't know why, other than the fact that you desired to. So we thank you for this. And we ask now that you would prepare us as we gather ourselves to come and worship our almighty and all-powerful God. Pray that we would focus on your awesome majesty, focus on your power, on your graciousness, on your goodness, on your love. Ultimately, Lord, we pray that you would help us in this endeavor, that our prayers and songs would be agreeable to you and pleasing to you. We pray for the preaching of your word. Pray that you would be with Ray. Pray that you would help him, that you would put the words into his mouth, that you would cause him to preach rightly. We thank you for his love and care of your word, and we pray that you would bless the hearing of this word, Lord, that we would receive it. For we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.